everybody. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. If you can grab your hymnals and open up to song number 159.
Thank you. Amen. All right. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church this Wednesday evening. Glad you could be here with us tonight. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. So if you don't have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high. We'll make sure that one of our ushers will get one to you. If you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there as always. Pardon me, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of June, as well as for the year. So I see it looks like there were 5 salvations on Sunday. So if you have anything else to report for the week, just slip your hand up real quick. 2 for the Monday group. Sunday evening. Sunday evening. Amen. Yes, ma'am. One today, great. And did I miss anyone else? All right, very good. Keep up the good work, taking those opportunities that come your way of preaching the gospel to people, as well as just going out and knocking on doors and preaching the gospel as like a regular scheduled time. So keep up that good work. Also, we just brought in some sport drinks. If y'all on the Saturday group want to bring some of those out, you're welcome to do so for the official soul winning times. And this goes for any of our official soul winning times that we hold here. If it's in the bulletin, you guys are running it. If you need the supplies, any supplies, whether that be drinks or, of course, the rest of the supplies, Bibles, all the other stuff, then please feel free to help yourself for that. And I know we're out of the bottles of water, but we have jugs. We have cups. I encourage you. It's actually a little helpful for me. When you're not going out soul winning, when you don't need the portable water, to go ahead and grab some of this other pourable water. You don't have to, but it is appreciated if you can do that. But we will get, nonetheless, I'll have some more waters in here by Sunday to use. So continuing on here. Okay, we've got prayer requests. So there was another, I saw this on my desk today. So it looks like Brother Kent submitted this for Mark Campbell and family. So this is one of his friend's dads. Mark Campbell has a form of dementia called aphasia, and he can't understand what other people are saying to him, and he can't speak. So it sounds like a very difficult affliction there to lose understanding as well as not be able to talk. So we'll please pray for Mark Campbell and his family. It was good. We did see Mrs. Naomi Johnson in church on Sunday morning, so that was really good that she's here. I guess she's been struggling with some immune issues a lot lately. Is there any other updates to any of the people who are on the prayer list that you're aware of? Anyone have anything to update? No? All right. Well, please don't forget to be in prayer for all these people, and be in prayer for our church plant too. We have Sure Foundation Baptist Church as our churches and pastors we're praying for this week, but also just continue to pray for that church plant in Greenville. Everything went really well. So on the next page there, you can see the attendances. And then even on Sunday morning, there was 110 in service for the first morning service. And then I think it was 62 for the afternoon service. So still is a really, really good opening weekend, great opening weekend, better than we could have imagined, actually. Much, much better than I anticipated, certainly. And really good news, really good work being done there. So just continue to pray. And of course, as time goes on, feel free to drive, those of you that can, go up there, show some support, kind of help them out, go, take a Sunday and drive up there and be with them for their service. Every once in a while will be, I'm sure, much appreciated and a big help for that plant. But they do have a good group and a very solid group of people for that church to continue to grow and move forward. So happy about that. I do think I'm going to be adding the numbers here, hopefully by this weekend. I've been getting all of that, the bookkeeping and record keeping and all that stuff established with Brother Carter. And we have full visibility and access into everything now between the two of us. So I'll be able to just not have to ask him the information for the numbers. I can just plug them in here to our bulletins. We'll be able to see what's going on over there. So I know we're all kind of excited about that. It also matters to see in comparison as we're looking at our own growth and our own, you know, like what we've been doing, because we have this little bit of a split. It's good to see, okay, well, I expect our numbers to go down a little bit. We have less workers literally working right here, but they've just moved over somewhere else, and it's still part of what we're doing as a whole, a part of Stronghold Baptist Church. So we'll be able to kind of see the total. And hopefully what we should see, what I anticipate, is just all of the numbers just to grow as a sum, as a total, right? Because there should be a bunch more people now active regularly, part of that church, even though maybe our local numbers dip a little bit. The combined should far exceed last year as just our church. So we'll see how it plays out, and we'll revisit all that probably at the end of the year and just kind of look over and see how things are going. But definitely be in prayer for it. A lot of good things still happening over there, and I appreciate everybody's prayer, support, everything for that plant. July challenge, visitor challenge. So all visitors this month, whether or not someone's encouraged them, we're going to have gifts for them. So remind people, too, when you're out at the door, just say, hey, if you come and visit our church this month, you talk to someone, maybe they're already saved, maybe you lead them to the Lord or whatever. And even if they're not saved, you're just like still inviting them to church. You're right, hey, come check out our church. Try to make it a point. Come to church this month. You get a little prize. You get a treat bag, a gift bag that you will get for just being a first-time visitor here. Just check it out. It's worth it, right? So just encourage people to come. And any of you who are able to help encourage someone, they do show up. Then you'll earn a prize for that for this month also. But I'm gonna deal with those at the end of the month, because I just want to make sure we have enough of the gifts in stock for visitors. I don't want to have to send, you know, owe visitors a gift, right? I'll owe you a gift, but I want to owe the visitors a gift. So we want to be able to make sure we have enough here for them. So we'll square up at the end of the month for everyone who brings in a first-time visitor to church. So and I'm also need to square up with you on the past 2 month challenges as well. I'm going to ask for the show of hands on Sunday who finished Hebrews 11, because the deadline was Sunday night, and we're going to be moving into Hebrews 12 next week. So if you want to get a head start on that, there's just two chapters left for the whole book. And pretty exciting. So you can go ahead and get started on Hebrews 12 right now if you want to. But you just have to be able to quote it by the next deadline. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries are listed there. What is today's date? 10th? So no one has a birthday literally today in our bulletin. And that is about it for our announcements. So I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter to lead us in our next song.
Right, church, you can open up your hymnals, song number 39. Song number 39, how beautiful heaven must be. Song number 39, on the first, we read a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he hath given. How beautiful. plates are being passed around, you can please open up your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. It's the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, and as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. That's Brother Will. Please bet.
Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive, in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou, therefore, gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Let us pray. Dear God, please fill Pastor Burns with the Spirit. Help him to edify us. Help us to be attentive and to learn from this so we can apply it to our lives. It's I ask in your Son's name. Amen.
All right, we're starting a brand new book of the Bible this evening, the book of Jeremiah. So we've got quite a few weeks to go through this one, unlike some of the other books we've just done recently. This will take a while to get through. And honestly, like the first chapter of Jeremiah is just one of my favorite chapters in the whole book of Jeremiah. It's really kind of fires me up a little bit. And we get this initial instruction to Jeremiah. I mean, this just starts off this whole great life and ministry of Jeremiah the prophet and all these great things he's going to do. And it all starts here in this first chapter. And, you know, this is a great chapter for beginnings. It's a great chapter for people who are willing to just yield to the will of God and preach the word of God and dealing with some of the maybe fears or anxiety that one might have as they decide, hey, am I going to do this? Am I going to just preach God's word? We see literally like this conversation between Jeremiah and the Lord on Jeremiah being sent out and given this job to preach the word. So really exciting passage. Let's without further ado, let's kind of dig into this now. And starting in verse number 1, the Bible reads, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month." So right off the bat, these first few verses are just laying out the groundwork of when this is taking place and kind of what's going on here. So it covers the span of a few different kings of Judah all the way up until, and this is the last days right before they're being taken captive. And it is really interesting. The more you study the Bible, so, you know, for people who are maybe younger Christians and haven't read their Bible so much, you're going to need to just read through the Bible a few times. I would say at least a handful of times, 3, 4, maybe even 5 times, to just sort of get comfortable with, like, with all the different books of the Bible, right? So you read it, and every time you read it, you're going to just be making more connections in your mind, knowing a little bit more about what all the books are about. You know, the more you read the first 5 books of the Bible, you kind of have an idea of what's happening there. And you see, you know, and the Bible is somewhat segmented into these different sections, so you kind of can start making more connections. But after that, you know, it really makes a lot of sense to not only continue to read the Bible as you ought to, whatever we all ought to be doing every day, read the Bible and just kind of make sure you're just continuing to read through it, but start to study a little bit more, and you end up learning even more depth, especially in sections of the Bible where you have maybe multiple prophets preaching at the same time, or other events being recorded at the same time. It provides additional context to what's going on. And I always find this really interesting because King Josiah is just one of my favorite kings anyways, just because of the heart and the zeal that he had to try to do what's right in the midst of a nation that just had gotten so far removed from following the Lord. And he just kind of jumped in there and was just like, hey, we're going to... And it didn't even start... Like, at first, he was young. He's like 8 years old when he started to reign. And we're going to go back, actually, keep your place here in Jeremiah and just flip back to 2 Chronicles 34. We're going to just get some context of what this whole, of when this book is taking place. And we're going to look at Josiah. He was 8 years old when he began to reign. So for the first, like, I don't know, 6 years of his life, like he's just kind of reigning. But then he has this desire. He wants to rebuild the temple. And he has this heart to just do what's right by the Lord. We could only conjecture he must have seen other things that have been going on and just thought that there was probably something wrong with the Baal worship and everything else that was going on before him and all the innocent blood that was shed. I mean, it's hard to say what exactly was going on in his mind. Of course, we don't know that. But even before they had, like, the Word of God, or he knew about, like, what was in the Word of God, because it wasn't until he sends them in, they're like, hey, we found this book of the law, and, you know, they read it to him. We'll see a little bit about that too. And then he's like, he really gets on fire from, you know, kind of going forward from that point and actually doing things that are correct and starting to implement things as king that he can do to make the country a lot more righteous in the eyes of God. So, but I bring all of that up thinking, like, okay, well, hey, if things are going right, then why do we need a Jeremiah preaching, right? I mean, he's already got people going on the right path. Well, of course you still need a preacher preaching the Word of God. There is impending destruction still coming, even though, now look, Josiah was, he was the king, so he was the political leader. He's the governing authority for the nation. And sometimes the governing authority is good and righteous, and sometimes they're not, right? Josiah happened to be one of those kings that is someone who I believe was saved, right, and trying to do what's right by the Lord, but there's plenty of other people who aren't. But no matter who your leader is, you always need spiritual leadership. You're always going to need prophets, you know, giving the message of God to the people. Now, if the king happens to try, you know, be someone that wants to also make sure that the word of the Lord's taught, amen, that's great. But what we really need to make sure that we have always is a preacher, a prophet, someone who's going to go forward and say, thus saith the Lord, right? Regardless of what's happening in, you know, and our example would be in the White House, whatever happens there, whether it's a wicked person number one, wicked person number two, or even if someone who wasn't that wicked ends up taking the office, we still would say, hey, we still need to have righteous preaching. Because here's the thing, what you're going to see, what I think you'll see, and I'll try to point it out as we go, even in this first chapter, okay, sure, Josiah starts doing some good things, but does that mean all the people of the land were righteous? Absolutely not. So Josiah is doing a lot of good things, and we can look at Josiah, it's like, man, what a great leader. But it's not like he really got through necessarily to all the hearts of the people. That's what the king says, that's the king's decree, so we're going to do what the king says, right? Whereas the heart of the people really isn't that grounded and established in the Lord. It's still a wicked people and needs to hear, you know, the prophecies and the judgment that's going to come, because it's more than just about one person. The whole nation isn't just about the king. It's about all the people there. So, you know, just kind of keep that in mind as well. So 2 Chronicles chapter 34, look at verse number 1. Now remember that the Bible says that the preaching of Jeremiah started in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. So he starts reigning when he's 8. Verse number 1 says that there. So he would have been like 21 years old, kind of when Jeremiah shows up on the scene and starts his preaching. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So, note, and again, I just point out the timing. I'm not saying specifically that there's, you know, anything more than what the Bible just tells us. But I think it's interesting, one, when you look at other preachers that are preaching too. So you can read the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and you can see the time frame that they cover. And you'll often find overlap when these preachers start preaching and then they end preaching when another preacher starts. And even into the minor prophets too. Sometimes you're able to get the timeline on that. And what we see here is God and the Holy Spirit are working to give the warning and give the messages, you know, in conjunction. There's like multiple things kind of happening at once. And I believe, though, that the preaching of Jeremiah is having an impact on Josiah specifically to guide him in the right way. So for the first 8 years, that's just after the first 8 years is when he really starts to think like, hey, I want to, well, what is this about the Lord, and wants to know more about the God of David, and what, you know, like he's pursuing and seeking after the truth and starting to have his heart to do what's right there. But then by the time he gets to the 12th year, he's already acting on it. So the 12th year, he's purging Judah, he's purging Jerusalem, getting rid of the high places, getting rid of the groves, getting rid of the idolatry. And that's only 1 year after Jeremiah starts his ministry and his preaching, right? So the two, I think, probably go hand in hand here. Look at verse number 4. It says, and they break down the altars of Baalim in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces, and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem, and so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So what we see Josiah doing is first he's clearing, cleaning house, getting rid of all the waste, the refuse, the idolatry, the wickedness before he starts to build. And this is interesting because this lines up literally with what Jeremiah also is instructed in Jeremiah 1. We'll get to that a little bit. Now turn, if you would, backwards from 2 Chronicles to 2 Kings 22, which is just the kind of the parallel account or story of Josiah. Just to add a little bit more context here, there are some things written in 2 Chronicles I wanted to read, and then there's other things in 2 Kings that would be, I think, helpful to read. I'm going to try to read through this pretty quickly, just to get back to Jeremiah chapter 1, since that's what the Bible study is all about. But this sets the stage, this sets the context for what we're getting into in Jeremiah for the time frame. Verse number 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but I think it would just make sense to me that this is Jeremiah's dad. Because remember, in Jeremiah 1:1, it says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. And now he's the king here is sending to Hilkiah the high priest. So same name. Now Hilkiah is a name that appears multiple times in Scripture. It wasn't like an uncommon name. But in the context, in the settings, being the high priest, it kind of makes sense that it would all fit together that this would be Jeremiah's dad. So just kind of keep that in mind too. This is the upbringing that Jeremiah has, probably his dad being the high priest. That he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azahiah, servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all which is that which is written concerning us. Now, this is showing us the state of affairs, the state of the church, the state of the religion at this time. If you've got the high priest and the recorder going, hey, guess what we found? Hey, we're rebuilding the church like you want us. We're rebuilding the building. We're rebuilding the temple, right? We got all this stuff back in the works. We're, you know, clearing stuff out. They're going in, repairing everything. And check this out. We got the book of the law. And clearly, people weren't really teaching that much out of the word of the law, because it came kind of as a shock when Josiah actually heard what was written in there, going, oh, Oh, wait, that's what it says? Man, God's not going to be very pleased with us because we haven't been keeping his word at all. Now, look, this happens a lot, and let me remind you, too, that many of these people, I'm sure, would say that they're worshiping the Lord and that they weren't having some other religion, some other, you know, it's, no, we're our God, that's who we worship, yet they had the idolatry, yet they're not opening up their Bible, they just have this religion. And if you look back in the history too, some of the previous kings had done some really wicked things. Manasseh was not that long before Josiah and had brought in all kinds of wickedness, all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of junk into the country, into the nation, and we see that happening. But even amongst people who would call themselves Christian today, how many people are actually reading their Bibles? And I think people get a wake-up call, and you know, and hopefully you're reading your Bible, and you're reading it as it is the Word of God. And when you read it, you should look at it, and if you're finding things going like, wow, I didn't know that, or whoa, I can't believe that's a sin, or whatever, then you better take it seriously, like Josiah did, and go, oh, wait, God's going to be really, if, you know, we're just looking at this stuff. God's going to be really angry with us. We need to hear from the Lord now, like, what's going on? Now he wants to get, you know, just some feedback from God on what's going to happen because they have been doing, and it's obvious and it's evident they've been doing wrong for a very, very long time. And he's saying, but see, he had the heart to receive. He had a humble heart that was willing to say, hey, this is what the word of the Lord says, so we're just going to do it. And, you know, one of the things that it said and what he acted on was getting the Sodomites out of the land. And he drove them away from the house of the Lord, and he got them out, and he says, you know, it didn't take much. He just had to see, oh, this is what the Bible said. Oh, this is what God says. Okay, let's act on that. He got rid of the high places, which, by the way, had been in place for, like, the entire span of the kingdom of the Jews, of Israel. Like, all the way going back to Jeremiah, son of Nebat. All the way back, he you know, these high places and the idolatry had been established. And no one, even Hezekiah, even some of these other kings that did some great things, none of them really got rid of that stuff like Josiah did. Why? Because he just hears it going, like, wow, that's wrong. Okay, well, so we need to get rid of this. We need to get rid of this. We need to really shape things up here, and that's what he does. But let's keep reading. So this is, again, the context is important to know where people are at as Jeremiah starts his ministry. Okay? Because this is a lot of change. And mind you, even what we're reading about now is already in the future for Jeremiah, for where we're starting in Jeremiah chapter 1. Because he started in, what was it, the 11th or 13th year of the reign. And this stuff is happening in like the 18th year of his reign. So it's already at least 5 more years from when he starts. So what we're reading about in Jeremiah chapter 1, this is already in the future of that. So they're still in the mindset of all the idolatry and everything else that's going on without Josiah going through and literally just getting rid of this junk. So then he asks to go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, verse 13, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Akbor and Shaphan and Azahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even in all the words of the book, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. So basically it's like, yeah, what you read was true. Right? I mean, it's basically what she's saying. Yes, there is judgment against you because what you read is the truth, and God is going to bring judgment because of those things. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, touching the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, And thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Now look at just how much one person can make an impact. So, yes, because of all the wickedness, all the sin, all the people have turned their back on me, judgment's coming. But you know what? I heard thee. I heard thy, I saw thy heart. I saw a person here that humbled himself, that heard the word of the Lord, and wants to get right, and is willing to do whatever it takes to get right with God. And it doesn't always take much to have someone step in, to take the lead, and to lead a charge to bring righteousness back to the people. And if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. Okay, because that's what God is looking for. God's looking for someone to stand in the gap. Because it's not like God just wants to just see a bunch of destruction here on earth with his creation. He wants people to get in line. He wants people to repent. He wants people to hear the word of the Lord. He wants people getting saved. He wants his word going forth. He wants people to know him. That's what he wants. But there's consequences for the rejection of God. But how much can one person do? A lot. A lot. The answer is a lot. One person can do a lot. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So Josiah gets spared. He's saying, you know what? I'm going to hold off my judgment because of you and because of what you're doing in your heart. Judgment's coming, but I'm going to hold it off because of you. So here we have a couple things going on. One, the judgment is held off for Josiah's sake, and Josiah gets to lead in peace, right? Because he's willing to serve the Lord. Jeremiah, on the other hand, he's also serving the Lord. And he's willing to preach and say whatever it is that God would have him to say and preach what God would have him to preach. But he is there to experience the judgment that comes. But Jeremiah is protected of the Lord, right? So whether you are allowed to not have to even go through these wicked things that happen around you, great, if that's the case, or if you end up still having to go through the hard times and the judgment, well, God's still able to protect and make sure that you are able to get through those times as well. So either way, we don't have to fret about it, but God looks out for his people. Let's go back now to Jeremiah chapter 1. So Jeremiah is now just receiving the word of the Lord in this chapter as receiving this commission from God. And notice, too, it's not like nobody knew about the Lord at all, but definitely the people in the high places, right? Those that were in charge, those that held the high positions, they had just gone so far away from the Lord that they're not in the scripture at all. But clearly, people still knew the Bible, and there's still a remnant. There are still some people who were, you know, following the faith. And Jeremiah had this relationship with the Lord prior to the king finding the Bible in the temple, right? There's still, of course, always going to be a remnant, always going to be people who are able to teach the word of God and get people saved and do the right thing here. Verse number 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this verse. But I mean, first of all, it's just a really awesome verse to see God's thoughts towards one person, one individual, and the plans that he makes. And he says, hey, before I even formed you in the belly, before you were conceived, I knew you. Now, the Calvinists will jump at this and say, see, look, it's, you know, God just made all of these things happen. But that's not what it says. Don't confuse foreknowledge with controlling the outcome of events. Don't confuse God having a plan and wanting people to do things with just absolutely nobody can do anything other than just be a robot or a puppet on a string that just does exactly what the Lord is making them do. They're two different things. God could have See, the Calvinist would think of it as a puppet master, and you're just a puppet on a string, and you really can't control any of it, right? But that's not even what this verse is saying. If you look at it closely, what does he say? Well, he says, I knew you. Now, how could that even be true? Because God's outside of time. God knows the beginning from the end. He knew the beginning from the end before he ever even made a creation. Because he wouldn't be God if he didn't. He knows everything. He's all-knowing and has always been all-knowing. And it kind of makes our brains hurt a little bit if you really try to think about that. Be like, well, how could he know everything about all of eternity? I don't know. He just does, okay? And he knows, that's why we have the book of Revelation. Why? Because he already knows how it ends. And he knew Jeremiah was going to be born before he was born. And he knew Jeremiah because God's not bound in time as we are. He's just outside of time completely. So for us, yes, we're bound. And we know our whole reality just revolves around time. But we see this thought towards Jeremiah. And he knew the type of person he would be, and he knew the choices that Jeremiah would make. And God can know that about someone without forcing them into something. Does that make sense? I mean, that's basically the truth. And we see that here. Hey, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. So he's already setting him apart for a mission, for a job. He was a chosen vessel that God wanted to use because there's something about Jeremiah that he really liked. So he decided to say, hey, I'm going to use this person. I'm going to use him mightily. And he made a plan for him. And God has made a plan, I believe, for everybody. Everyone's got a different role, a different job, a different function, a different purpose that they could serve. But not everybody walks in God's will. Not everybody is going to listen to and take heed to the Lord. But that doesn't mean that God didn't have a plan for that person. And knowing everything and knowing people in advance, there's nothing wrong with this verse. And there's nothing that says that he made thee. He says, I sanctified thee and I ordained. So I set you apart and I chose you. Okay? But does that mean, and I control everything that you do? Of course not. He was chosen, and he was set apart. I've set you apart to myself because I want you to be a part. This is what I want you to do. And what are you ordained to do? To be a prophet unto the nations. Not just the nation. The nations. He's got big plans for Jeremiah. He wants the word of the Lord to go forth through Jeremiah to the nations. So that's a big platform. That's a big responsibility. It's a big job. And he can't just go on the internet and be like, all right, I'm sending this out to the nations, right? Hey, we have the ability to do that. That's awesome. That's great. But here he's getting an opportunity to be able to reach the nations with the word of God. But then look at his response here, and this isn't unique even to Jeremiah. He says, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now, I don't believe that Jeremiah was 6 years old or 7 years old or 8 years old at this time when God is telling him that he's going to preach for the people. I don't believe that. I think when he's saying that he's a child, he's being humble. And he's just trying to express that I can't really speak. I'm a child when it comes to speaking. I mean, you want me to preach to the nations. I'm like a child. I can't do this, right? So this is his reservation, is he doesn't feel qualified. He doesn't feel like he can fill this job and fill this role. Why? Because he's just thinking, I'm just an ordinary guy. And how many times do we see the Lord choosing the ordinary guy as his chosen vessel to get something done? Remember David's household when they were seeking the next king to be ordained as king, and it was when it was found out it was going to be the Jesse's household, and well, of course this must be the king, the firstborn. He's tall. He's a soldier. Nope, not him. Well, then of course it must be this one. Nope. All the way down until it's like the youngest. He's out in the field. He just keeps over the sheep. not someone who's looked to at all as someone who's going to be a leader, a king, right? No one was thinking it was going to be David, but you know what? That's who God chose. Look at Amos, right? Just this herd, he's out plowing. You look at even Elisha, right? He's out there plowing with the 12 oxen, and he's with the 12th. He's out there, and then Elijah comes along. Hey, got a job for you, right? Ordinary people. Look at the disciples. Ordinary people. A few of them are fishermen, right? Tax collector, whatever. Just random jobs, blue-collar jobs. People just doing ordinary things with their life, but called to do great things for the Lord. But what's it dependent on? It's dependent on your answer to the call. And look, the good thing and the bad thing about that is it's totally up to you. So the good thing is no one can really mess that up. You choose if you're going to answer the call, right? You're the only one that can mess it up. No other person could prevent you from serving the Lord. So if God has a job for you to do, you can do it. And God will make sure that you can do it. And whatever it is that God has planned for you to do in your walk with him and your role for him, you can do it 100%. Otherwise, he wouldn't have that job for you. Right? Make sense? So we need to stop limiting God with our own fleshly mindset of what we think we can do and what we think we can't do, and just start doing. Start doing the things that you know that God would have you to do. Because that's the other thing. People are going, well, I don't really know. What is it that God wants me to do? I don't know. Where would God have me to be? I don't know. And it's easy to say, well, individually, I don't know what my plan is. I mean, hey, it's great that Jeremiah had this conversation with the Lord, but I'm not having that same conversation with the Lord, right? But look down and read your scripture and read the Bible, and you can see plenty of commands that are going forth in what we're supposed to be doing. And you know what? You can start doing those things too. So being a preacher of God's word, and as we read this passage, is there any reason why you literally just can't start applying this to yourself even today? Hey, don't worry. I'm going to give you my words, and you're going to preach my words. Ultimately, that's what Jeremiah is instructed to do. You're getting my words, and that's what you have to do. Preach what I tell you to preach. We can all do that. Now, he says, hey, I can't speak. I'm a child. I can relate to that, too. I never had a desire to be a preacher for the same reason, because I would say, I can't do public speaking. And I couldn't. And that was true in the sense of my personality at the time. But could I really? Yes. I was limiting myself, and I was limiting the Lord and how the Lord can use me. Now, look, God did help me and help me to overcome and help me to grow and gave me what I needed to be able to speak. But God would have everybody to be speaking his word. Can someone show me where God doesn't want people to, like, talk about him or to let other people know about the truth or about the gospel? Because, like, can anyone just tell me, like, oh, yeah, here's a place where it says that a believer should not be, with the only caveat being the requirements for being right here and teaching and preaching within the church. Okay, yes, there are some restrictions on that. But this isn't the only thing, the only job that God has for people to do, right? Preaching his word out in the world is for everybody. So Jeremiah says, hey, I can't speak. But you know what? This reminds me of Moses. And you don't have to turn if you want to, but in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, God instructs Moses and says, hey, I got a job for you. Right? Very similar to what we see with Jeremiah. Hey, I've chosen you. You're a chosen vessel. I've got a job for you. You're going to go and tell Pharaoh. You're going to say, let my people go. Right? And again, I'm grossly paraphrasing, but he tells this to Moses. Verse 10 of Exodus 4, the Bible says, and Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. I'm not a good speaker. Eloquent means like you're able to speak with words that are just kind of fancy and they roll off your tongue and you're able to just speak really well, right? That's what eloquent means. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. So he's from the south. Right? He's got a drawl. I don't know. He's saying, you know, I'm not very good at talking, right? I'm not good at expressing myself. I'm just kind of, takes me a while to think about what I have to say, right, is what he's saying. And of course, I also believe Moses is being humble as well. Part of it's fear, and part of it's going to be a little bit of humility too, but just saying like, hey, I'm not really equipped for this job. I've heard other guys, they can talk, they can speak, let them do it, right? Just choose one of those guys because they're already good at it. But is that what God does? No. He says, no, first of all, you're able to do it. Right? Whether you realize it or not, you're able to do it. I've got a job for you, Jeremiah. I've got a job for you, Moses. You are able to do it. And you're the one I want doing it. So are we willing to yield ourselves? Verse number 11 says, and the Lord, so the Lord answers, this is how the Lord answers Moses. The Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? You're going to tell me that you're slow to speak and that you're of a slow tongue? Who made your mouth, Moses? You think I don't know these things? You think I don't know the capabilities that you have? You think I don't know where you're at? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. He's saying it doesn't matter what your ability is, because I'm telling you to go, and I'm going to tell you what to say. So you don't have to come up. It's okay that you don't have all the words and you don't have the eloquence, because it's not going to be, the power isn't found with your ability to speak. The power is not coming from you. It's not how well you can put words together. All you have to do is say my words. The Lord is eloquent. The Lord has his words that he wants to go out there, his message. You just have to repeat it. You just have to go and do it. That makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? The hard part is already done. I don't know what I'm going to say. Don't worry. This is what even the Bible says. Hey, think not when the persecution comes, what you're going to say. You know, don't take any heed. Don't give any thought to that. Because the Holy Ghost is going to teach you what you need to say. Like, just don't even worry about it. You'll have what you need when it's needed. Jeremiah, Moses, I'm going to send you to do this job. Don't worry if you can speak or not. I'll be with you. Verse number 7, back in Jeremiah chapter 1. So now we're seeing the answer, because Jeremiah said, hey, I can't speak, I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Same answer, basically, they told Moses. Like, hey, you're going to go to everyone I send you to, and you're going to say whatever I tell you to say. Is it really that hard when you put it that way? You think about it. If our job is just to go forward, well, I don't really know what to say. Hey, you say what this says. That's all. You say what this book says. You say what God said. You just tell other people what God said. That's your job. That's what you need to do. This even reminds me of 1 Timothy 4, where the Apostle Paul is instructing Timothy. He says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. Right? So he's saying, hey, I'm a child. And again, we don't know how old he is. I don't think there's a way of proving that. I don't know how. I haven't seen it, but like I said, I don't believe he's like a teenager or some like a really young person. But even still, however young he is, and if he's just thinking like, well, people aren't really going to take me that seriously. Maybe he's in his 20s. Who knows, right? Let no man despise thy youth. But how do we do that? How do we not let someone despise our youth, right? If you're younger and because it's common for people to just look down upon the younger generation, to look down and say, like, well, what do you have to teach me? right? Especially from people who are older, and the younger you are, the more of a battle you have to deal with that. But here's how you gain the respect. Here's how you can still have people listen to you, even if you are younger, even if you are a youth. As Timothy was instructed, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. So you know why a lot of people don't want to listen to the younger crowd? It's because they act the fool most of the time. Right? There's just a lot of nonsense, a lot of reason to not take you seriously, because the vast majority of the younger people are just going to be acting stupid and going out and doing dumb things and everything else. So it's just kind of like you're not demonstrating that you have any wisdom. So why am I going to want to listen to you? You're not demonstrating that. But as a youth, if you can be an example and say, well, no, this is how Christians should live. This is how you should be in your word, in your conversation, in your charity, in your spirit, in your faith, in your purity. Now all of a sudden you're going to start gaining more respect, because you're going to be showing that you do have something to say, because you're showing it in how you live. And look, this applies to everybody of all ages, but especially to the youth. You want people taking you seriously, then you better start acting the role that would suggest that you have something to add to the conversation, and that you're not just some hypocrite, or you're not just some know-it-all. Because that's the other thing that happens with the youth, is they just think they know everything and want to pontificate, but you still look at their life and it's not really demonstrating those things, right? But that's how you do it. Let's go back to, you should already be there, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 8. So at first he's commanded, okay, hey, whatever I tell you to speak, that's what you're going to speak. Then verse number 8 says, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And look, this is good. This is good for everyone, and this is especially good for preachers. Don't be afraid of their faces. And would to God we could have more men of God stand up behind the pulpit and preach the word of God and just say, hey, this is what the Bible says. This is what God said. And I'm not going to be afraid if that offends you. I'm not going to be afraid if you get mad at me. I'm not going to be afraid if you give me mean faces during the service. I'm not going to be afraid of it. Because it's what God said. It's not what I said. You know, if I'm up here just making up whatever I just want to throw out there, just all the thoughts out of my own heart, well, any anger directed at me could be deserved, because if it's just my opinion and just my thought, well, whatever. Yeah, then that would be justified potentially as receiving some hatred or some flack for that. But if I'm literally just saying, like, hey, thus saith the Lord, this is what the Bible says, this is what God said, okay, if people are going to give you nasty looks for that, don't be afraid. Because you will be doing what God said, and he says, for I am with thee to deliver thee. So even if it gets to the point where people are giving you some really nasty looks, to where you might be thinking, my physical safety might be in jeopardy here, he still says, don't worry. I'm with you. I'm with you to deliver you. I'm with you to protect you. Why? Because if God has a job for you and it's preaching his word, then he's going to make sure you get the job done. And if he has to protect you to do it, then he'll protect you to do it. And we see this instruction multiple times in this one chapter to Jeremiah. Because let's face it, we need to hear this a few times. It's nice to hear that God is saying, hey, I'm with you. Hey, I'll be there for you. Hey, I'll protect you. Hey, I'll deliver you. I'm there. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. But do what I tell you to do. Just do what I'm saying. And we need to have the proper fear of God and the proper love of God that's going to say, hey, okay, Lord, okay, Heavenly Father, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. And God's got your back. But do it. Do what he says. Say what he is saying. Don't just make up a bunch of stuff, whatever you like, and call that the word of God. Like apparently they had been doing up to that point. Right? Because they thought they didn't even open up the Bible, according to what we read about in 2 Chronicles and in 2 Kings. Verse number 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And this is literally what we believe about the Bible. This is why we get the Bible. We call the Bible the word of God, because these holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, because they are God's words that they were given to speak and to preach, and they did so faithfully. And it's recorded even for us today. Hey, what we're reading, these are the words. When Jeremiah is speaking, they were the words that God put in his mouth. It's the word of God. Verse 10, see, I have this day set thee. Now look at this. I have set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. And notice, he didn't say that to Josiah. He said that to Jeremiah. Now, did he set him over the nations and over the kingdoms to be the king and the supreme ruler of the land? No. But he put them in authority over them to preach the word of God to them. It's to the nations and to the kingdoms. God wanted the world to hear what Jeremiah had to say. Because, one, the prophecy was going forth. This proves all the prophecies you see, and especially the short-term prophecies, right, of the Babylonian Empire coming and taking over, and every single thing that was going to happen, and everything that Jeremiah was prophesying years in advance, even decades in advance, right, of what's going to happen, exactly how it's going to happen. What does that prove, and what does that show? It shows that the Lord is God. It shows that there is a real God that's able to predict the future and is able to say, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. So let's make sure the whole world knows about this. These predictions are going forth. And as we get into the story, as we get into the book, you'll see that sometimes even the government's going like, hey, you're not really for us. You're a spy. You're this, you're that. And it's like, he's just preaching the word of God. It's like, no, this is the truth. I'm not trying to destroy anything from within. I'm not working for anyone else. But this is what's going to happen because God said so. Verse 10, again. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. To do what? Look at what he's commanded to do. To root out and to pull down and to destroy. Say, that doesn't sound like the word of God. Absolutely it is. You better believe it is. It's not just positive only all the time. Look, if you're going to build something good, if you're going to build something great, if you're going to build for the Lord, you got to start by tearing down the junk, the garbage. You got to clean house first. That's why I said, as we got into this, you'll see when we saw in 2 Kings, what did Josiah do? First, he got rid of the high places. First, he got rid of the idolatry. First, he cleaned up. You know, then, after he got rid of all that junk out of the land, then he said, okay, now let's build up the house of God. Right? Let's get this false garbage out of here. Let's get this out of the way, clean up the mess. Now we can start building. So Jeremiah is also commanded, hey, root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. Get rid of these altars. Get rid of the garbage. Get rid of the idolatry. And then to build and to plant. Absolutely, hey, we need new growth, we need new life, we need to build, we need to plant. But first, you gotta get this other stuff out of the way. And you know, even us in our lives, you want to be really effective in serving the Lord. Sometimes you gotta start getting rid of a lot of the junk out of your life. You gotta start cleaning up a lot of the sin and a lot of the garbage that's just collected over time, the wickedness that doesn't belong there at all. You need to really start getting rid of it, purging this stuff before you could really start being effective at building and planting and growing and doing all this other stuff. Now, that's when you'll see the best results. However, that being said, I do want to say this as well. If you do have a lot of sin, you do have a lot of wickedness that's still a part of your life, look, start trying to do what's right today. You don't have to wait to come to church. You don't have to wait to start doing good or start reading your Bible until all of your sin's out of your life, because that's never going to happen. But what I'm saying is you're going to be the most effective when you could get the garbage out and then really be able to build something good, right? Start moving forward. Start moving in the right direction now, but you'll really be able to succeed by rooting out, pulling down, destroying, throwing down, and building and planting. And I would just also point this out. Four mentions, to the destructive aspect and two mentions to the constructive aspect, right? There's a lot of bad that needs to be removed and for the good to be built up. Again, the instruction to Timothy, you stay there in Jeremiah chapter 1. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So the instruction to Timothy as a preacher was, hey, you need to tear things down. You need to reprove. You need to tell people they're wrong. You need to rebuke. Okay, again, this is how God has a biblical preacher preaching the word of God, is by reproving, telling people they're wrong, rebuking, strongly telling people, hey, you're wrong. It should not just be a week after week, come in, get a nice pat on the back, everything's doing great, oh, I love you, go out, come back in, hey, everything's great, hell's not that hot, sin's not that bad, have a great week, see you later. No, reprove, rebuke, and then exhort. And the exhortation is the comforting, it's the encouragement, it's the, hey, you can do this. Okay, look, you got this sin. You got to get this stuff out of your life. It's going to destroy you. It's not good. Hey, the wages of sin is death. You don't want this stuff in your life. Get it out. It's wrong. It's wicked. But hey, we'll help you out. Let's get you there, right? Keep pushing. I know it's hard. I know it's not easy. That's the exhortation. But we need it all. You can't just be imbalanced. It can't just be all negative, and it can't just be all positive either. You need to hear the right mix of both. Verse number 11, Jeremiah chapter 1, the Bible reads, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Now he sees a rod of an almond tree, and then he sees a seething pot. Okay, these are two things he sees. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in this, because this is one of those instances of something that is symbolic, but we literally get what the meaning is right away. I don't need to argue over, well, what do you think the almond tree means? But the seething pot, I mean, what do you think that means? Because it tells us, right? So we're not going to go and start forming a whole bunch of other stuff about this when the Bible's literally telling us what it means. So he's communicating with Jeremiah. Jeremiah sees this almond tree. He sees it, well, a rod of an almond tree, so like a branch of an almond tree. And the Lord said unto me, thou hast seen well. Why? For I will hasten my word to perform it. And you know, a rod is commonly used for correction, for discipline, right? For chastening. And that's exactly what's coming to the children of Judah, the children of Israel, essentially, that he's prophesying about. And then he says, and the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, verse 13, saying, what seest thou? And I said, a seething pot. And the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. So he's just telling him where the army is going to come from. And he's just giving him more information, saying, yep, that's what's going to happen. So you've got this seething pot that's ready to boil over and bring this fiery destruction, and it's going to come from the north. So the Lord said, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And that happens. Jerusalem is besieged, and you know they take it over at the end of the day and take everyone captive. And we know that how it all ends. But this is being prophesied to Jeremiah way back here during the reign of King Josiah, well in advance of it actually taking place. Verse 16, and I will utter my judgments against them. Against who? Against Jerusalem, against Judah, against his people. Why? Touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. So it's for their idolatry. And at the end of the day, the gods, the most ire, the most anger that we see coming from the Lord is when his people start going after other gods. When people start making up gods in their own image, in the image of animals or whatever, and they start coming up with other things than God to worship, this is where we see the most wrath come from God, the most judgment. There's many sins, many other things that people do and these nations can get involved with, but when they finally just completely just go after some other god, that makes God really angry. And this is what causes God to bring the judgment. And that's even what people, like in Romans chapter 1, it talks about people who become reprobate, is what they do. They know God, they glorify him not as God, become vain in their own imagination, their foolish heart is darkened, and then what do they start doing? They start worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator who's blessed forever, amen. That's what they start doing. And they say, nope, I hear you about you, God. I know about you, God. I don't like you, God, and I don't want you to be my God, and I'm going to make up my own God. And that makes God mad. You know, like the Ten Commandments, the first two commandments have to do with not making graven images and not having any other God before God. Like number one and number two. Don't mess with the Lord. Verse 17, we're almost done. Thou therefore, gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. And again, the same instruction, be not dismayed at their faces. Don't worry about what they look like. He has to tell them multiple times. Why does he have to tell them this multiple times? Is it because he's just telling them how much God loves them and how he's going to pray for them and stuff, and that's just going to make them super angry? No, that's not why. Because this is a prophet of the Lord. This is someone who's actually preaching the way God wants him to preach and is going to preach the message that God has for him. Because he's going to be doing a lot of tearing down. Because 4-2, he's doing tearing down before he's doing any planting and building, right? So that's not a popular message. That's not what everyone wants to hear. It's going to make people angry. It's going to step on toes. And you know what? Biblical right preaching is going to step on toes. When you got a wicked culture that's abandoned the Lord, that's abandoned the Bible, that doesn't want to actually look at what the Word of God actually says and say, I believe that, and we're going to do that, and we're going to practice that. When people don't even care about the Bible, they can open up and be like, whoa, I didn't know the Bible said that. You're going to end up having a lot of people who don't know what it says, and when you start coming and saying, no, this is what the Bible actually says, it makes people mad. One, because they're ignorant, and two, because they just usually don't even want to know what it says. They're happy with their idols. They're happy with their own God. They're happy with their life. They're happy serving whatever they want to serve. They're happy with their own lust. They're happy satisfying and being told everything's great, and they have the itching ears, and they like it when someone scratches it for them and someone tickles them and makes them feel real good. That's what they like. But you know what? That's not always the truth. In fact, it's usually not the truth. And the only way we're going to find the truth is from this book right here. And not cherry-picking only the verses that sound really good and everyone loves to hear, but the whole counsel of God, all of it. Because it's all good. It's all good. Be not dismayed at their faces. Now look at this. Now he adds something else here, though, when he's telling them, don't be afraid, and you're going to speak what I have you to speak, you're going to get up, you're going to go where I have you to go, you're going to preach what I have you to preach, be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. So this is a warning saying, hey, if you're going to stray from the plan, if you're not going to just be consistent with what I'm telling you to do and with the message I'm telling you to preach, if you start watering it down, if you start censoring the word of God, if you start going off plan and just doing something different, then I'm just going to confound you before them. I'm going to make them walk all over you and embarrass you. Why? Because if you think you could do anything better than the Lord or change the message at all from God, he's not going to support that. And that's what he's saying. Like, I'll just let you be confounded. I'll let it be known how foolish and how stupid you are if you're going to change what I have for you to say. You'd be confounded. Because what a haughty and arrogant mind that is. And this burns me up when people want to censor the Word of God. Like, and I'm not talking about people who hate the Word of God. I'm talking about people who claim to love the Word of God. I'm talking about believers. I'm talking about Christians. It burns me up when you got someone that says, we don't really read from that. I don't really want to talk about that. We're not really going to go through that. And you start censoring the word of God as if there's something bad or something wicked about the Bible. Shame on you if you have that type of a mindset. And shame on the preachers that are afraid and won't preach on all the Bible because they think the God of the Old Testament is kind of mean or something like that. Don't even call yourself a Christian. Don't even call yourself a believer in the word of God, because if you just want to cherry pick the things that sound good, you need all of it, my friend, all of it. Because the person who loves you most is going to be willing to tell you when you're doing something wrong. They're going to be willing to tell you, hey, this is going to destroy your life, so you need to stop that. You need to get on the right path. The person who loves you is willing to tell you that instead of just pretending like everything's okay and just watch you go to hell and watch you destroy your life. The person that just wants to have everything on the surface so pleasant and so nice and you know, there's no friction between us, but they're willing to watch you destroy your life, doesn't care about you. They just care about no one's feelings getting a little bit disturbed. But the person who loves you is going to actually tell you to your face and say, look, you got a problem. Look, you need to fix this. Here's what the word of God says. This is a big deal. But we'll help you through it, but you got to know that this is the truth. You got to know that this is wicked. You got to know that this is wrong. You got to know that living in fornication is a sin. You got to know that committing adultery, according to the Bible, is worthy of the death penalty. That's how bad that God says it is. You got to know that drunkenness is going to destroy you. You got to know these things. We're not going to shy away from it. We're going to tell you the truth. Because it's what the Bible says. And it's going to make some people mad. It will. But we're instructed, Jeremiah's instructed, and if you're going to take the word of the Lord and preach the word of God, you're instructed to don't be afraid of people's faces. Amen. Because you should have the confidence of knowing it's not your words, it's God's words. If you're being faithful with his word. And that's key. You have to be faithful with the word. You have to say, this is, show them, say, hey, look, this is what the Bible says. It's right here. It's right here. Verse 18, for behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city. I've made thee, talking about Jeremiah, I've made you a defenced city. I'm protecting you, Jeremiah. An iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land. He's like, I don't care how many people want to come against you in the whole land. I'm sending you to the kingdoms, to the nations, but I'll protect you. Against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof. And against the people of the land. He's going against the status quo, that's for sure. Notice the Lord saying, I've got you going against the priests. They're supposed to be priests of the Lord. They're supposed to be. They're not supposed to be going, hey, guess what we found? Wow, look at that. We found the word of God. Because the priest that's doing that, they need to be rebuked. The priest that's doing that, and then you come with the word of God, they may not like that. And he's saying, you know, don't worry about the priests. Don't worry about the kings. Don't worry about the people in authority. Just as the disciples didn't have to worry about the people in authority, doesn't it have to be? Hey, did it turn a lot of people the wrong way when to hear the preaching of the gospel? Of course it did. They got arrested. They got beaten. They were, all manner of bad things happened to them. They're preaching the truth. But you know what? They did it anyways. In fact, we got to see these awesome stories in the book of Acts where not only are they just doing it, they're not just dragging their feet, though. They're leaping for joy. Amen. And going, they're happy. We rejoice that we're suffering shame for the cause of Christ. Amen. Because that just shows then that they are being a lot more Christ-like because Christ was crucified for what he believed and for what he taught and for the gospel. Right? Okay, I guess they're following in his steps. Verse 19, and they shall fight against thee. Be prepared, it's a fight. There's a spiritual war going on, there's a battle. It is not, if anyone's telling you, oh, the Christian life is just, it's all roses and sweet, and there's no, you're never going to have any problems, and everything's just going to be great, and like, you're just going to be smooth sailing for the rest of your life. Not the case. Now, you can have lots of joy, and you can have peace, and you can have comfort, and you can have all the good things that we want to have, but it doesn't mean it's always going to be without fights and battles and struggles, okay? Because having the confidence in the Lord, having the confidence in the message, having the confidence in what you're doing is right, can provide you with the peace, right? But you have to be prepared for the battle and be willing to go say, okay, you know, it's not like we're trying to get into a fight, but we know that this is true and this is what God's commanding me to preach. So if you're going to bring a fight to me, I'm still at peace in my heart because I know this is true. I'm still at peace in my heart because I'm doing what I know God would have me to do. I'm preaching his word. If you bring a fight to me, I'm ready for a fight. I'm going to be prepared. I'm not trying to start fights, but guess what? It's going to happen because people are going to be offended. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. Why? Because you're so great and you're such a great speaker and you have all this good skill and you're so strong and you carry a sidearm and you're... Nope. Why? For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. That's why. Because if God be for us, who could be against us? If you've got God on your side, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many nations come against you. It doesn't matter who comes against you, because God is stronger than everybody. And God will find a way. Man, I love this passage. I love this book. I'm excited. I hope you're excited about the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, that's just the taste of getting into the rest of this book. Thanks for being here tonight. I hope you come back next week. We'll get into Jeremiah chapter 2. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the book of Jeremiah. Thank you for the instruction that we're able to see that you gave to your prophet Jeremiah. Lord, please help us to have the boldness, the courage to just take your words and go forth, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, to go forward and preach your word. God, please help us to do so. Help us to do so in the right spirit. Help us to do so in love. I pray that you would please help us to reach people and to show them that this is the truth. Help us not to have an arrogant, a proud, or a haughty attitude as we do so, dear Lord, but that we could be in humility of mind, be able to go forth and preach the word and show people your word, dear God, and what you would have for them in their life. And ultimately, dear Lord, help us to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they could be saved and have a place in heaven and know that they have eternal life. Lord, we love you. Thank you for committing unto us the ministry of the gospel of reconciliation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed for this evening. Brother Peter, would you please lead us?
Out with all our hearts on the verse.
Tis the grandest thing through the air.